Praise the Lord, brothers and sisters. Praise the Lord. They're not with us here, but of course our hearts are with them. And I'm sure their hearts are also with us. I'm sure they're remembering us and thanking God for the time that they could spend with us. It's a mystery, isn't it, the body of Christ? We are truly heavenly people. They are in the body, we are in the body, yet physically, of course, removed and remote from each other. Yet, of course, in our hearts, close. Praise the Lord. All right, for our reading this morning, let's turn to the Gospel of John and chapter 2. John's Gospel and chapter 2. And reading from verses 13 to 17. John's Gospel, chapter 2, reading from verses 13 to 17. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge, or a whip, of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, Take these things hence, make not my Father's house and house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Loving Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. Lord, truly the entrance of thy word brings light. And so, Father, we do pray that you may give each one a portion. Feed us, speak to us, and minister, Lord, through thy precious word. As we look to you, our eyes are upon you, as a servant looks to his master, as a maid looks to her mistress, so our eyes are upon you. And we love you and look to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So the Lord Jesus Christ, he could not constrain himself when he came up. His heart was so moved when he came into the house of God, that temple there in Jerusalem, and saw what they had made of it. And he took that whip, he sat down, and he made the whip. It must have taken him a little time. And he drove them all out with such authority. And the disciples remembered that it was written, The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. This morning we want to have a little look at that. The zeal of thine house. We want to look at it in the lives of two men. One in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament. The lives of, just briefly, of course, we can't take, you know, in the limited time we have, in great detail, but it briefly in the lives of David in the Old Testament, and the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. Very similar lives, very similar visions, very similar heart. For the zeal of the house of God, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, my servant in whom I am well pleased, he says, none could match his zeal. As much as I understand, he had no other thought, no other purpose, than to do his Father's will. There, you remember, there in John 4, he said, My meat, my food, is to do the will of my Father. And he did that through his whole life until the very end, where, of course, in the garden he prayed, Not my will, but thine be done. The zeal of God's house ate him up. He was truly God's servant, truly the Son of God in every respect. I don't believe he had any other thought or any other activity in mind other than doing the will of God his whole life. But we want to look, as I said, just briefly at David and Paul, two men like you and I, two sinners, but who God worked in and whose hearts were ready to receive God's working in them and responded, and their lives were given also. And we see the zeal that these two men had for the house of God. The first thing we want to see, and the similarity between these men, is that God brought both men to a threshing floor. That's the very first thing. We're going to look at a few aspects. The number one is he brought both men to the end of themselves and brought them to a threshing floor. If we turn back in the Old Testament, we'll have a look at David first, and we'll go to the New Testament and look at Paul. We'll be flipping backwards and forth between the Old and the New, so a few verses here, but hopefully it won't be too tedious. 1 Chronicles 21. Actually, this is just one of a few of the humblings, of the threshing floors that God brought David through. He had a number of them. As most of us know, the outline of his life, as we've read the Bible, he had a number of times where God brought him very low, that he might lift him up, you know. But in this particular, we're looking in the context of the house of God also, not just in personal relationship with the Lord, although of course you can't, you know, dissociate the two, but particularly in relation to the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. So in 1 Chronicles 21, and we'll just read a few verses here. Verse 1, Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. And David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, go number Israel. We're not going to read every verse. I'll just pick out the salient verses to give us the gist of the story. David thought it was a good idea to number all his armies. Why would he do that? To know his strength. To know his strength, yes. And of course, implied in that, isn't it, is that he had forgotten that God was his strength. Clearly, God had told them not to do that. And in fact, it was the very thought was abhorrent to one of his generals, Joab, who tried to argue against it and dissuade him from doing that. But the king's will prevailed, and he was going to. But after he did it, and they went and numbered Israel, it says, verse 7, and God was displeased with this thing, therefore he smote Israel. We all know the story of Gideon, don't we? You know, they had, always forget the numbers. There were quite a lot, 100,000 or whatever he had at first. And God says, too many, then got down to 30,000 or something. But anyhow, finally it ended up 300, and God, in fact, not increasing them, but whittling them down. And you know, they're looking at themselves, they're thinking, wow. But of course, God was training them to look to him alone, that he is utterly sufficient. And if God be for us, who can be against us? But David forgot that. We can forget things. David forgot, and so God was very displeased with what David did. Verse 8, David said unto God, I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing. But now I beseech thee, do away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. And the Lord spake unto Gad, David's seer, saying, go and tell David, saying, thus saith the Lord, I offer you three things. Choose you one of them, that I may do it unto you. So Gad came to David and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Choose you either 3 years' famine, or 3 months to be destroyed before thy foes, while that the sword of your enemies overtake thee, or else 3 days the sword of the Lord, even the pestilence, that's a plague, in the land, and the angel of the Lord devouring throughout all the coasts of Israel. Now therefore advise thyself what word I will bring again to him. And so David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let me fall now into the hand of the Lord, for very great are his mercies, but let me not fall into the hand of man. So David sent pestilence upon Israel, and there fell of Israel 70,000 men. And God sent an angel unto Jerusalem to destroy it, and as he was destroying, the Lord beheld. And he repented him of the evil, and said to the angel that destroyed, It is enough, stay now thine hand. And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And the Lord lifted, and David lifted up his eyes, and saw the angel of the Lord stand between the earth and the heaven, having a drawn sword in his hand, stretched out over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders of Israel, who were clothed in sackcloth, fell upon their faces. And so, verse 18, And the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go up and set up an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And we see David bought the threshing floor of Jebusite. There's another story. It's actually a very beautiful story if you take the whole story, but we don't have time. Ornan, it says in Samuel, as a king, offered as a king. He wanted to give David the land, the oxen, the plows, for the wood on the offering and everything, but David refused and said, I'll not offer to the Lord that which doesn't cost me anything. And so he gave him the full price for the land. Now chapter 22 and verse 1, Then David said, This is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of the burnt offering for Israel. Her God had given David in earlier times, past time, a desire to build a house for God. He said to Gad, one of his servants, he said, I dwell in a house of cedars, but the Lord, the ark, dwells in just tents, you know? And so he had a desire, but God would not let him build because he'd been a man of war. But then he had that very much in his heart, but God had yet to deal with David. He had yet to bring him to that point where he knew that in him dwelt no good thing, that in his own strength, his own zeal, his own might, that he could not build a house for God. But anyhow, God brought him to this threshing floor and then showed to him the very place where God wanted to build the temple. And incidentally, that's the very place that God brought Abraham to. When he took his son Isaac to offer him as a sacrifice on Mount Moriah, the very same place. Amazing, isn't it, how God, I mean, that was 2,000 years or something, or 1,000 years, I forget now, before David, and God was bringing him. In the New Testament, let's have a look at Paul, Acts chapter 9. We know Paul's testimony. You read it there in Philippians, how he was, well, and you get it there in Acts chapter 7. We see him there. He was a young man, and when Stephen was martyred and killed there in Jerusalem, and he was consenting unto his death, but those words of Stephen followed and entered deep into his heart and followed him, and God, and he was even made mad, I think, by those words when Stephen cried, Father, forgive them. An echo of Calvary, what Stephen cried. Saul, as he was known before, Acts chapter 9, and Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter. Doesn't that send a picture, of the heart of that man? Breathing out like a dragon, the fire coming out of the nostrils, breathing out. I don't know what your Bible says, but I like my King James Bible. I like the imagery of it, breathing out threatenings and slaughter, just driving him madly to kill this false sect of Christians. Against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And these words just filled him, and the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you persecute. It is hard for you to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will you have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told you what you must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And then we read there Ananias. God spoke to Ananias and told him to go and lay hands on Saul, recover his sight, that he might be saved. What a humbling, what a bringing down. This man, this proud Pharisee, this religious, self-righteous, arrogant man, and bring him to the very foot of the cross. Could you imagine the bewilderment, the astonishment when he's hearing the voice, audibly the voice of God, and it is hard for you to kick against, and he says, Who are you, Lord? He doesn't even know this God. And the voice says, I am Jesus. That must have just crushed him. And this proud man who was breathing out threatenings and slaughter, and the Lord didn't, when Saul said, the Lord introduced him, Saul said, Lord, what will you have me to do? And the Lord didn't tell him. He just simply said, Go into the city, and it shall be told you what you must do. In other words, God didn't speak to him directly, but through the church, through the disciples. So right from the very beginning, he was humbled to come into the midst of the church, and that disciple, Ananias, laid his hands and said, Brother Saul. And so, of course, right from his very conversion, he was brought into the house of God. We understand in the New Testament the house of God is the church. Living stones, not bricks and mortar, but souls saved, brought out of every kindred, tribe and nation, and brought as one nation, one people, one family, one church, one body, with Jesus Christ as the head and the Lord Jesus dwelling in the midst. That's the house of God in the New Testament. And so God brought this man tumbling down from his high and lofty place and brought him down. And so both David and Saul had their threshing floor experiences. Secondly, both men, as a result of that, had for all their lives a very deep understanding, appreciation of the mercy of God. We actually read in that portion, let's just go back to it quickly, in 1 Chronicles. I did say we'd be flipping backwards and forwards a little bit, but you may have missed it as we read through, or you may not have missed it. What was the answer when Gad gave him the three choices? That David the three choices? And
having enemies.
He chose the plague.
Why did he choose the plague? That was the quickest one. It was only 3 days. Well, it might have been. Why do you think he chose the plague?
Because he knew that he had done sin, and he would rather get destroyed by the Lord's hand rather than the hands of others.
Yeah, that's right. Because with man. They don't know any restraint. Man with their hatred and vengeance often know no mercy. But he said in verse 13, 1 Chronicles 21, 13, you're very right, Raj. David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let me fall now into the hand of the Lord, for very great are his mercies. And let me not fall into the hand of man. As you read through the Psalms, which I'm actually reading through at the moment, my own personal readings, many of the Psalms, most of the Psalms, particularly David's Psalms, he often speaks about the mercies of God. Mercy and truth have met each other. You can name almost any psalm and you'll hear about the mercies of God. In one of the Psalms, he says, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. We sing it. The Apostle Paul, in 1 Timothy, I think it is. One Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. That is, he caused injury to the saints. But I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. So both men had a deep understanding and appreciation and dependence upon the mercies of God. Paul writes about it quite often. I think in all his epistles you read about the mercy of God. But God, isn't it in Ephesians? But God, who is rich in mercy. Rich in mercy. All right, the third aspect then, which leads us on, God has dealt with these men, humbled them, broken them, and taught them that it's only his mercy that they are there, then he could give them an understanding and a vision of his house. In 1 Chronicle, turn back to David, chapter 28. 1 Chronicles 28. So we saw in 1 Chronicles 21 how that God had brought David to the place, that threshing floor, and David said, this is the house of God. God made David to understand that this was the place for him to build the temple. But of course, God had told David that he himself was not able to build. But that didn't stop David. He said, well, you know, if it's not my temple, then, you know, I'll just sit down and, you know, I can't do anything. That wasn't David's heart. We know of the temple. We speak of the temple as Solomon's temple, don't we? But of course, in many, many respects, it really was David's temple. And we'll see. We'll see David's heart. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. He's actually speaking to Solomon. Then David gave to Solomon his son the pattern of the porch and of the houses and of the treasuries, the upper chambers, the inner parlors. Verse 12, and the pattern of all that he had by the Spirit of the courts of the house of the Lord and of all the chambers round of the treasuries of the house of God and the treasuries of the dedicated things. And then we won't read it all. He gives all the details, every single detail, not only the pattern of the actual temple, but what was to be in it, what was to go where. He had everything. Where did he get it from? God gave it to David. Verse 19, 1 Chronicles 28, 19. All this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me, even all the works of this pattern. So by the Spirit, God told and showed, and even as David says, he's in writing by his hand upon me. So God was in control of that life now, and was able then to show him and reveal to him his plan and his pattern for his temple. And in chapter 29 we see then David, well, we'll come to that in a minute. Now let's we want to look at this New Testament now. Ephesians chapter 3, and we see God also giving the plan for the church to Paul, the apostle. There's a 1 Corinthians we read about. He was a wise master builder, don't we? And he laid the foundation of the church in Corinth, which was Christ himself. But in Ephesians chapter 3, for this cause, what was the cause? In chapter 2, in whom, verse 21, verse 19, now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you, would. Verse 3. How that by revelation he made unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Now the gospel was to go forth into the whole world and to bring every people from every different nation, background, culture, language, whatever, into the one body of Christ, no longer Jew and Gentile, but one body, one house. And that vision Paul received, perhaps more than any other New Testament writer and apostle. Certainly, as we read, we haven't got time this morning, but as we read the account in Galatians of how Peter, you know, and came up from the Jewish Hebrew believers came up from James and Jerusalem, and how they dissociated themselves, you know, there with the Gentile believers in the church there at Galatia, and how Paul withstood Peter to the face because it was contrary to the gospel, the good news that I am Christ died for me, that I am washed in his precious blood. I have died. I'm no longer that old man. I'm a new man, a new creature. I've been brought into a new body, a new family, a new country, a new nation. I have a new desires. Everything is new. I am a new man. And Peter was going back to the old ways. And Paul rebuked him to the face. Not that Paul didn't hate Peter. You know, in fact, he loved him. And Peter also loved Paul and respected him. But he would not compromise on that vision of the house of God that he had. And that was the zeal of the house of God, of the church. It was eating these men up. So we see God then could bring them to a vision and an understanding, a revelation of the mystery, as Paul describes it. So then, fourthly, what to do when God brings that understanding and that revelation and that vision. The Apostle Paul, when he was in the Acts of the Apostles, we don't have time to turn to it, when he was giving testimony of his own life, I think it was to Agrippa, doesn't matter, he said, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. So now that God had given the vision, God gave David the place, he gave him by the Spirit of God upon him, the writing, the plan, pattern, what to do. Well, then that's the zeal. That's the zeal. Both those men had natural zeal before God dealt with them and broke them and brought them to the end of themselves that they might only trust in the mercy of God. Then he could give them his vision, his understanding of the house of God. And with that, with a zeal of God, then they set about to build it. Back to 1 Chronicles, and we'll see what David did with that understanding and that vision that he had. 1 Chronicles 29. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 1. Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great. For the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. This was not something for David. This was not something for his son Solomon. This was something for God, wasn't it? Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God, the gold for things to be made of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and the brass for things of brass, the iron for things of iron, and wood for things of wood, onyx stones and stones to be set, glistening stones of diverse colors, and all manner of precious stones and marble stones in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of mine own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house. And then he speaks of what he's given. And then, of course, it's a beautiful speech. It's a beautiful ministry. You read it sometime and challenges God's people as to, you know, that they might also give their hearts and lives to the building of his church. Well, then the temple, the house of God. Verse 9, then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly, because with a perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. And so we see David then, the zeal that he then went to build and gave everything that he, even though he wouldn't see it. I think that's an important point, isn't it? You know, because it really illustrates to my heart, in any case, that David wasn't in it. It wasn't for him, you know, because he wasn't even going to see it. But yet, he simply out of love and zeal for God, he prepared everything. There's a beautiful psalm before we go to Paul. Many beautiful psalms. Psalm 132, I think it is. Psalm 132. Yes. Psalm 132. Lord, remember David and all his afflictions, how he sware unto the Lord and vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob, surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up into my bed. I will not give sleep to mine eyes, or slumber to mine eyelids, until I find out a place for the Lord, and habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. You can read the whole psalm later. His delight in Jerusalem, in Zion, in the house of God. But that's an indication of this man's zeal. He said, I'm not even going to, until God speaks to me, until God, until I found out a place for God, I'm not even going to go to sleep. I'm not even going to give slumber to mine eyelids. And so we see, as we're beginning to, as you look through these things, and as I said before, we're just touching on these things, you know. I've got a few points. We've got 7 points, in fact. You know, like all good sermons should have 7 points in it. In the great tradition. It just happened that way. what was I saying? You know, I'm just touching it. But you can, even as we're reading through, you can get an understanding of why God said about David, this is a man after my own heart. Certainly far from being a perfect man. We all know the faults and failings of David and how he suffered because of his foolishness and because of his sin. But we see also the love that David had for the things, for God himself and for that which is uppermost and closest to the heart of God himself, and that is his son, dwelling with his people on his earth. That's the house of God. That's his church, his bride, his turtle dove. That which Jesus Christ gave is all for. That's precious to him. And if we can get a glimpse of that and enter into the heart of that and give ourselves for that, then we will also become men and women that God can say, a man or a woman after my own heart. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, well, we know his life, of course, was just completely from that moment on when he was converted on the road to Damascus, was just given for the building of his church. Philippians, there's many portions of his epistles and the Acts that we can turn to, but I just chose for our study this morning just having a look at Philippians chapter 3 and verses 8 to 14, where he writes here Verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, or either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So there's zeal for you. He counts everything that he's lost is just rubbish, nonsense. He doesn't even, as he says in another portion, not worthy to be compared with the glory. He was in love with Jesus Christ. I think that's a nice way of putting it. You know, you often use that expression about a man and a woman, you know, and it's true. It's nice to be in love, you know. Nice for husbands to love their wives and vice versa. But, well, we also have to be in love with our Lord Jesus Christ. He writes to a number of the epistles. He says, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. He was completely, he says, I have no rights. I have no choice of my own, I have no will of my own, I have no life of my own. I am the prisoner of Jesus Christ. For this cause, which cause? The building of his church, the house of God, which he was chosen to build. Alright, so we've had, God brought them, two of these men, to the threshing floor. They both had a great appreciation and understanding of the mercy of God, and that, I won't use the word dominated, that infiltrated, if you like, their lives and their attitude toward God from there on in. And then God could give such men, both Old Testament and New Testament, the vision and bring them in like friends. You know what Jesus said, didn't he? The servant knoweth not whether his master doeth, but I have not called you servants, I have called you friends. Mm-hmm. If so be, if you do, if you learn to obey, then you're not just servants, you know. The master doesn't say, oh, I'm doing this because this and this and this and this. He doesn't say that to a servant. He just simply says, you do that. You don't explain everything to a little child, you know. You do sometimes, to a certain extent, but not. But as friends, remember what he said to Abraham, you know. How shall I hide this thing from Abraham? Abraham was his friend. And so he involves us. He shares with us. He brings us into this fellowship, this relationship. And he shows his heart. He reveals his heart. And his heart, of course, is toward his house, his people, his church. And then we saw these two men, the dedication and the zeal of thine house had eaten them up. And number five, the fifth point, and I've actually took some notes. I very rarely take notes, but I thought I would do so because sometimes I go all over the place. You know, it's a bit hard to follow, but it makes it easier to follow. And then I've written the fifth point in terms of these two men is that they both suffered reproach for the vision that they had and dedicated their lives to. In fact, we'll take the very words that we started off with in John chapter 2, We won't go there, but we're going to go back to the original. The original. It says the disciples remembered that it was written, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up," and that's found in Psalm 69. So that's a psalm of David, and David, by the Spirit, entered into that which the Lord Jesus Christ was going to enter into also. Psalm 69. And we see, and this is the fifth point of these two men, the reproaches that fell upon them because of this. Verse 1. This is a psalm of David. "Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire, where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters, where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. Let not them that wait on thee, O Lord, God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel. Because for thy sake I have borne reproach, shame hath covered my face. I am become a stranger unto my brethren, and an alien unto my mother's children. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me." I don't think it needs any elaboration, does it? You know, on what David felt and went through in the... And I don't think we're talking about here the Moabites and the Ammonites and all the other... the enemies outside of Israel who fought against him. To a certain extent, yes, but I suspect that it's more, much closer to hand. Much closer to hand. In fact, he says in verse 8, "I have become a stranger unto my brethren and an alien unto my mother's children." That happens, doesn't it? That happens in families. Families are divided because of Christ. Light and darkness. You cannot follow your family if they're in darkness. And so God always brings the choice. And when we choose for light, to follow Jesus Christ and give our hearts and our lives for this, then we'll find opposition comes from our very natural and earthly families. Thank God we've had some families, in our midst recently, and it's been a blessing. But it often doesn't happen that way. Often the very ones that oppose us the most are our closest relatives. And David experienced that. So he says, "For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee have fallen upon me. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach." He couldn't do anything right, could he? They found fault with every little thing he did. And so that will be the case for us also. I made sackcloth also my garment and became a proverb to them. You understand? I understand, but I can't explain. "They that sit in the gate speak against me, and I was a song of the drunkards. But as for me, my prayer is unto thee." Okay, so the reproaches that are falling upon him. Psalm 116 and verse 10. I'm I'm only just grabbing bits and pieces as we move through. Psalm 116, verse 10. I believed, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. There you have it. In a nutshell, isn't it? We believe something. If you really, 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 really believe it from your heart, you can't hold it in, can you? You've got to speak it. You've got to speak it. Yet knowing when you speak it, many will not receive it, cannot understand it. And so David says, I was greatly afflicted. 2 Corinthians, turn to Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 8. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. All right. Verse 13. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. You can see the same spirit, the same faith working through both these two men, can't you? Both in the Old Testament and New Testament. In fact, Paul here identifies himself with the experience that David has gone through and says, we also, having the same spirit of faith, we also believed, we also speak. He didn't add, but he didn't really have to add, did he? I was greatly afflicted because we know his afflictions, don't we? If you want to read some of them, well, 2 Timothy, just turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. How are we going for time, by the way?
Yeah.
All right. I don't want to get into trouble. I was greatly afflicted. Two Timothy chapter 4. This is this epistle, of course, was written at the end of Paul's life. He didn't have long to sojourn here on this earth. He knew it, and in fact, you know, he'd said there in verse 7. Well, verse 6, I'm now ready to be offered. The time my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. Now, but we see what happened to the aged apostle at the end of his life. Verse 10, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Crescens to Dalmatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou aware also? Verse 16, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. So many forsook him at the end. No one stood with him, but he was consumed with that zeal. What was Joshua there at the end of we won't turn to it, Judges, when all Israel was departing, he said, as for me, we know it, we should all know it, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. Okay. So that is the zeal, that is the dedication, that is the I can't express it. I think we understand. That's the bottom line. That's the bottom line. Look, you know, we want everyone to come. We want everyone to get saved. We want everyone to come into the house of God. But if you don't, I can't force you. But I'm going to follow. I am going to follow Jesus Christ all the days of my life. Because he is so beautiful and wonderful. And so that is the reproach. The reproach that comes, and of course, we can read it, 2 Corinthians 11, just a couple of seconds there, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. This is some of what he suffered. Verse 23, the context is those who have come and presenting themselves as apostles and using their position to get things from them, and so they're turning to these people, and Paul is saying to them, look, you know, they haven't suffered, they haven't done anything, and so he's saying, verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measures, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. You know, that's 39 stripes. We read it, I think, twice in the Acts, or perhaps 3 times. I'm not sure. Bible scholars here might know, but I'm sure we don't read it the 5 times. So there's a lot more in Acts that we don't even know about. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. So we see what is it to be called into God's service. And make no mistake, he is calling each of us into that service. We all have different gifts, we all have different callings, but he has called each one of us to love him, to serve him, and to follow him, and that the zeal of God's house might eat us up also. But this is what it means. This is what it means. But in the suffering, as Paul explained to the Philippians, that I might know him, the fellowship of his sufferings. Who do we draw close to? Who comes close to us? Why, of course, it's our beloved Lord. It's the one that we love so much. And he comes and he stands with us. He stood with Paul, he stood with David. And in fact, that leads on to the next one, that these two men knew how to look to the Lord, and it says to encourage or to comfort themselves in the things of God. And we have to. We have that ministry one for another. That's the ministry of the church. But sometimes we just have to stand and look to the Lord alone. You know? He never fails. We fail. We fail each other at times, don't we? We fail ourselves. I fail. But he can never fail. He can never fail. So I've written down here in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6. This is David, going back to David. We're nearly there, guys. This is number 6. And I said I had 7. 7 points. A 7-point plan. Where am I? 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 6. I've written down, because that's the story when David in the early days, and Saul is chasing him, and he's gone over to to the Philistines for refuge, and they go off. They were staying at Ziklag, and when he comes back from going out fighting, then what had happened? Verse 3, get verse 1. It came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. You can imagine how they felt. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. Now this is the verse. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. They blamed David. They blamed David for their mishap that had come upon them. But it says here, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. David made his prayer to his God. He encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And it says there, and it is, so we understand this is the Old Testament, so we call for the priest. In the New Testament, we can go directly to our Lord. You understand the difference? But, you know, so David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. And that's just exactly what he did. But it started off, they're going to stone him, they're blaming him for all that's happened to them, because they haven't got faith. And yet David said, David encouraged himself in the Lord. Okay, so New Testament, the Apostle Paul. Two Corinthians chapter 4. This is where we started to read that before. Because Paul's eyes were upon the Lord, even though, as we read there in 2 Timothy, all men forsook him, even the disciples forsook him, and all that he suffered there, we read in 2 Corinthians. But we see the measure of the man. Verse 8, we are troubled on every side. Yes, certainly, he's not denying that. Yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Sometimes we can't understand, why does this happen? Why did God allow that to happen? We don't have all the answers. But when we come to the point that the rock bottom faith is in a person, we know that we don't have to have all the answers. He has all the answers. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We don't give up. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Yes, persecuted, but who is with Paul? In that beautiful portion we read in 2 Timothy, it says, at my first answer, no man stood with me. But the next verse, which we didn't read, but the Lord stood with me. The Lord stood with me. So he is utterly faithful. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. Now that's his whole purpose, whole heart, whole intent, was to impart and to build up and for the church to be edified and blessed and strengthened and to go on. Verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Finally, the desire of both these men, they are completely content. They are the happiest when they are dwelling in the house of God. David, just quickly, Psalm 27 and verse 4. Psalm 27 and verse 4. David says, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." So that was the overwhelming desire of David, longing of David. He said in another psalm, "This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for the Lord hath chosen Zion." That is the house of God. Now, remember, brothers and sisters, that there was no temple there when David is writing this. So he understood by the Spirit that God's house was not just a building. "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." The Apostle Paul, and we'll be finishing here, had that same longing. It wasn't expressed so poetically as David, because he was the sweet psalmist of Israel. But still the same faith, the same heart, and the same spirit. And we, remembering that the house of God is the church. The church are God's people, God's family. And Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 1, book of Romans, chapter 1, and verse 11. He says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. I long to see you." In Philippians, in case we think that Paul had a partiality for Rome, he just liked the Romans, but he didn't like the others too much. We see the same thought when he wrote to the Philippian church. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 8. "For God is my record, how greatly I long after you in the bowels," or the innermost, my innermost being, what we call now in modern English is my heart. It's not the physical heart, but it means the innermost being. That I For God is my record, how greatly I long after you in all my heart of Jesus Christ. And in chapter 4 and verse 1, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and long for my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. And so we see the language that Paul uses when speaking to the saints, writing to the saints. He longed to be with them. And David says that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. So, brothers and sisters, that is to the lives of two men who, I believe, entered very closely into the very heart of the God of eternity, and as was revealed in the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The zeal of God's house ate him up. And so the zeal of God's house ate up these two men, both Old Testament and New Testament, and he calls us also to give our lives to him. Praise the Lord. Brother Matthew?